Well, we're continuing our series in Luke, after the cross. There's so much that we can see about Jesus after the cross. We've sung about a lot of those things, and our life is changed because of Jesus' work on the cross. I've got a couple of flags on order, yard flags. And it declares there are two that have given their life for us, Jesus Christ and the American soldier. I thought I saw that advertised, and I thought, I've got to get that, because that's exactly true. Right now, we know a lot of the things about the 4th of July and that coming up. And yesterday was D-Day, and we talked just a bit about that. That was a tragic but a very important day. And there's a lot of amazing history about that, how it was kept secret. Even the planned invasion, where it was kept secret. German, and they had figured out it was going to be at one place, and they tried to build up that lie, and they landed somewhere else. But it was still a deadly day, but it was a forerunner for the winning of the war. Those are tragic days, but they're good history. If anyone remembers it today, they don't teach it in school anymore, I don't think. And that is not only sad, it's tragic. Scripture in Luke after the cross. And you know the foundations, John 14:6 and John 3:16, where Jesus indicates he is the only way to God, and John says that. And then Peter at the Sanhedrin said, there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We need to remember that. We're going to look at the cross. Remember Mary. And we're going to talk here for a minute. You remember the disciples had already moved on. They had gone there. John and Peter ran. The two of them ran ahead. John got there first, and he stood outside looking in. Peter, the bold Peter, just went right on in, and he found the grave clothes empty. Covering for his head was folded up, as we talked about last week. Jesus had made the bed after he arose. He made his bed. He would have been a good soldier. Made his bed. But anyway, Mary was there too. You know, remember the women actually got there first. And the women and Mary run back to the disciples and said, he's not here. The stone's been rolled away, and he's not here. And we saw either two men or one angel or whatever they were standing before it, whatever they saw from their peripheral vision, said, don't you remember? He said he would rise from the dead. And so they halfway remembered, got the idea that maybe what he said was true, but they still had a hard time believing it. So here was Mary Magdalene, and she was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, where are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied. And I don't know where they have put him. Amazement in her heart. She was so amazed she couldn't understand what was going on. And if you remember, we'll probably see this later, if you remember the story of the stone being rolled away, Matthew talks about that quite a bit. They'd gone to the tomb, the ladies had gone to the tomb wondering how they were going to roll that big stone away. If you know how that was done, the stone was in front of the opening. And there was a little trench that it rolled in, and then a dip where it sit right in front of the entrance to the cave. And that dip would make it impossible for an individual to do it. And not only that, but Herod put soldiers there to guard the tomb at the insistence of the high priest and his gang. He wanted it sealed. They wanted it sealed so that no one could come and steal the body. They were afraid someone was going to come and steal the body and then claim that Jesus had risen. That was their fear. But you remember the cards. There's an earthquake. The angels rolled the stone away. The soldiers were there. And they were terrified. They didn't know what was going on. But they also were terrified because they knew they'd lose their life. They'd lost a prisoner. Any Roman soldier that loses a prisoner is executed. That's what they were afraid. And then you recall that the priests bribed them, said, you tell the story that the disciples came and stole him, and you tell that story, and we'll protect you. We'll keep you from being destroyed by the Roman. So here we are, Mary Magdalene. I don't know where they've put him. And she turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which in the Hebrew was teacher. She recognized his voice. And that one word, Mary, she knew his voice and he knew her. And that's so important as we see the story continue. This was in John 20 that this passage is. Why are you crying, Mary? Continuing in John 20:17-18, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers. Notice this. Go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And notice that phrase that always impressed me. Jesus said, I haven't ascended yet, so don't hold on to me. Mary, of the Jewish tradition, was wrapping her arms around his feet. That's how they showed their love to a friend or family. And she was holding on to his feet. Jesus said, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. So that means this was just very early in the resurrection, wasn't it? It was just as he arose from the tomb. It was within just a matter of minutes or whatever. And he said, tell my disciples, tell my brothers. I think it's interesting that he said, tell my brothers. Who were his brothers?
All of us.
Pardon?
All of us.
Yeah, that's true.
The apostles. The apostles.
Yeah, that's true. But his human brothers were James and Jude that we know of, and there were others. And there were sisters, too. But basically, you're right, Elliot, it's all of us. Tell my brothers that I'm going to up to my Father and your Father. Notice this, your Father, my Father, my God, and your God. You see, this is before the final resurrection, when he went to heaven after the time he spent walking on earth. But he went to see God first. He went to see his Father first. This was when he first appeared to God, right away. He went home, right away. And then he said to his Father, I'm sure, I don't have the words, but I'm putting words in his mouth. He said, I got to go back for a few days, take care of my disciples and my brothers and sisters and take care of them for a while and so that they believe the truth.
I always thought that he said, go find my brothers and tell them. I thought he was might be talking about the disciples.
That too, and that fits in about Elliot was saying, us, his disciples. And that was probably the major part of what he was saying. Because if you see the other passages, he talks about to the ladies, go tell them that I'll see them in Galilee. And who was it that he was going to see in Galilee? We'll see that in a little bit later. His 12, at that point, his 11.
The next verse says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord.
Yep. Notice I didn't put the last sentence in here. I purposely left that off when she just said, I have seen the Lord. So you've been reading ahead. Then she gave them this message. And that was when she went and told them, and they didn't really believe her, remember? So back to Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. How long would it take to walk about 7 miles normally?
Depending on how fast you're walking, 2 to 3 hours.
Yeah, and they weren't probably walking fast. They were walking sorrowfully. So I would expect about 3 hours. I think the normal speed is about 2.5 miles an hour for normal walking. So anyway, that's they were heading to Emmaus, apparently. They were walking. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Notice this. God kept them from recognizing him. That was to play the part that God wanted to tell others. It was to open up the door for the right story to be told. So anyway, they were walking along the road. So this stranger asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that had happened in the last few days. They were being a little bit chagrined right here, weren't they? How could he not have heard? And they didn't have Dick Tracy watches. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV or CSI or anything else. And why don't you know what's going on? What happened? Where were you at? You must have not been near Jerusalem these days, these last few days. I'm sure all of those thoughts went through their mind. Anyway, they were asking him. So Jesus asked, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful things, powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and their religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. So here was a news flash, and they updated the news when these two on the road asked, how come you didn't know him? So Jesus said, well, tell me. What is it? Give me the Fox News report. I need it now. And so anyway, Jesus said, what things? And they were talking about the man from Nazareth. I like that phrase, the man from Nazareth. And you remember all throughout the early days, he was called Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. And then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning. And they came back with an amazing report. That was Mary and the other women, right? They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see him, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And you remember the men, typical men. How can we believe what a woman said? There's more than one woman saying that, the other women as well. Bunch of Marys as well as Mary Magdalene. How can we believe what women say? Women weren't considered to be educated enough, to be honest. They were pig-headed men, you know, like most of us men who are pig-headed and that kind of people. Anyway, and they ran to the tomb, and that was... So then Jesus said to these two on the road, you remember that was the report that these two said to Jesus, basically that the men ran to the tomb because they didn't really believe the women. So Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as I said to you dozens of times, I would have liked to have been in that Bible study right there on that road. And so you remember it was a 7-mile walk. And so they probably slowed up even. And they were listening to him and said, you foolish people, you've already been told what is going to happen, and you haven't believed it yet. You've already been told. And you know, that's the sad thing I think about this day. If you think about the people in our country, at least, most of the people have been told about Jesus, but they could be called foolish people because they don't understand and they don't believe it. you've been told the truth all your life in this land. And I don't think there's hardly anyone in this land, probably some, that maybe have isolated in the Appalachians or wherever, that maybe haven't heard, but I doubt that. You foolish people, don't you believe what you have been told already? And in our country, we have the scriptures, not only their scriptures, which was only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, that tells the truth. You foolish people, don't you believe? And I think about that often. There's a lot of people, as Richard Larson used to say, they know about Jesus, but they don't know him. And that's the difference. About Jesus, but they don't know him. And I think there's very few people in our land that don't know about Jesus. They just don't believe him. And they just don't believe the scriptures. But notice that he went through Moses and all the prophets. And in between Moses and the prophets, what are the writings of Moses, by the way?
Weren't they the first five books?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Even Numbers and Leviticus, they give me a pain when I read them. And the thing about it is, the disciples at this time had already been told these things by Jesus when he walked among them for 3 years. Remember? He had just finished just before this time. Not only the Sermon on the Mount, but the Olivet Discourse, which talked about his return and what was going to happen. He told them all these things. And so they had a problem. These were people that were part of the followers, but weren't the 11. But I'm sure they heard all of these things. Moses, this particular phrase, Jesus said, Moses and the prophets. He didn't talk about the musical groups, which was Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. But you will see later he used those also. Those were all the scriptures also about him, major words about him. You know, as I drive to church every Sunday, I pass a number of churches. As I pass them, usually I can remember to breathe a prayer over everyone that I pass and say, may the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you today in the sense that may the Holy Spirit pour out his blessing upon you as a church today. You know, there are churches that I pass that don't have the same tradition that we do as evangelicals. Pass an Episcopal church. You know, they know about Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They have their traditions. You know, I think to myself, it doesn't matter if you're not believing the same way I believe, as long as you know how to preach Jesus. And so I pray that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon every church that I pass. I pass an Assembly of God church, I pass a traditional church like us in the neighborhood where we live, and a Hilltop Community Church that I passed on on the road by it, and others, and past the corner of the 12th where the Catholic Church is just around the corner, and they talk about Jesus too, and they need to know him personally. And some do. I'm sure there are some in there. So I pray that those in that church will have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like we sang in the last song today, about the Holy Spirit to come and make his presence in those places. So I do that. That's my tradition. I don't always remember at every church, but I do try to.
I heard something yesterday that was not really astounding because we know that it happens, but the fastest growing Christian community in the world at today is in Iran.
Yes.
Is growing there. And the next fastest is in China. They're growing like crazy because they're under subjugation and being persecuted and things. And
persecution leads to belief.
Yeah, and they're going crazy. They said that it's really, there's more Christians in Iran now than has been in the last 50 years and in all of the Middle East. And it's Jesus, they're having visions, they're having dreams, they're having all this, and it's just coming true.
And they're having plagues of locusts. You read about that? Iran has a plague of locusts. The most devouring locusts are out. And there's one section, I think it's in the eastern part of Iran, but I'm not sure. So, you know, they're finding the plagues of Moses right there in their own midst. And so, yes. Yeah, I've heard that about Iran. I think I've heard something about China, but not that much. But China exploding that way. And other nations, African nations, Ethiopia and those places. And then there's the plague of, the plagues in Africa. It has affected even people that we know, MAF, who's flying into that area now, taking medical people and doctors into that area. Franklin Graham has said in a hospital just outside of Congo, and in that area they are running in and doing ministry in that area. And the Lord needs to meet people that way, and that's the way He often does it. When they're having a plague that they haven't had again for years. And so there's a terrible plague type situation. You know, the Lord judges, we've seen on Wednesday, the Lord judges people with a number of different ways. Number one is drought. Number two is wild animals. Number three is plagues. Number four is warfare. All of those things we see happening all over our world today. God will use them in that tragedy, in those situations, to draw people to Himself. My concern is not the name over the door. My concern is that people see Jesus and not just know about Him, but understand who He is. And I've known people from Catholic churches and others that really do know Him. So that's what my prayer is. And again, I don't care what the name is over the door, even if it's not my name. I don't know whether we have a name over our door at all. We call it by name, but I don't know whether there's a name over the door. Believe in Jesus. We are our believers. And that's the critical part. So anyway, he was telling them about the prophets and the books of Moses, what they said about him. And it said by this time they were nearing Emmaus. I imagine their walk was slower, you know, at this time. Now they were approaching the seventh mile, the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. That's significant. Now remember the tradition. The Jewish tradition is that if someone is in their village, you let them stay with you over the night. Don't let them travel on. Let them be safe inside. Now, it didn't happen sometimes in the Old Testament with some of the overnight staying in Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, but this was the tradition. So anyway, they were going to do it. But notice the very end of this phrase. He broke bread with them, and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. Interesting. All of a sudden, they saw who he was when he broke the bread. I wonder if they were part of the upper room crowd that had seen Jesus do that, or part of the 5,000 or wherever they had seen Jesus broke bread, and they recognized him at the breaking of the bread. And then he disappeared. Then they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others that had gathered with them. Notice it was 7 miles away, and it was beginning to be evening. And they asked Jesus to stay with them for a meal. And then they were going to have him stay with them during the night. So they would have rushed back to Jerusalem quickly. And it wasn't just a 2-hour walk back. It was very quick. They were walking at lightning speed. It was an army march with full gear, only they didn't have any gear other than the knowledge of what Jesus had said. And their hearts were filled with joy. They had seen Jesus, just like Mary had. They had seen Jesus. So they rushed back to Jerusalem to find the 12. They knew where they were. They had left where they were. And then the disciples said, the Lord has really arisen. That's what they heard when they first went back. He appeared to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Now this is Luke reporting. This is Luke's story. Remember, this is 24, 34, 35. They heard the story. And this is his report, written report of what was happening. Remember, Luke is writing this. He's writing it to his friend to say, clearly explaining who Jesus was and what he did. And he said he'd researched all of this and knew all about it. So now this is his report, that the disciples now believe Mary, and they now believe the two that had been on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus has really risen. He's alive. But notice this, he also said, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them. Peace be with you. Notice that's the very first thing that Jesus usually said. Peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. That seems to be their normal reaction. I remember when they saw him walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee, they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus basically said to them, peace be with you. It's me. Don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm Jesus. And I'm walking on this water. Peter, typical Peter, he said, okay, Lord, let me walk to you. He started out just fine. And then he's like most of us, fear of what could happen. Any of you ever been afraid of heights, afraid of situations? Some situations are like that. my baby sister, who was 11 years older than me, was so afraid of heights. She couldn't even climb the stairs of any stadium without trembling. She could hardly go up in any balcony stairs. That was her fear all of her life. I remember when I was probably about 12, she came over to the house, and I was up on the roof. I had to help my dad. I climbed up. I knew how to climb up through the oil barrel and had a rope over there and climbed up on the roof, and I'd help my dad put new shingle shakes in the roof, and I knew how what it was up there. I'd help my dad up there. And she came over and found me up there. Boy, was she livid. Get down off that roof. Don't you dare do that. So anyway, I can remember that story. But she was afraid. But I knew how to get it. I got the rope and got over the edge, over the eaves, and climbed down on the oil barrels and then down the ladder and down and back on the ground before she was satisfied. But I don't have any problem driving across the Narrows Bridge, do you? I enjoy looking down, but the thing that does bother me is if I look up at the top of the bridge, because that takes away my orientation, and I don't like looking up to the top. That's my fear. I don't have a fear that the bridge is going, that it's going to fall down. It had already done that once. It didn't need to do it again. So anyway, peace be with you. And then he said, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. And make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, I like this. Do you have anything to eat? Notice that they had, leading into this particular phrase, Luke said, they understood about this after the breaking of bread. Key thoughts. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. You see, that verified, without a shadow of doubt, that it was really the man Jesus, the man from Nazareth, the real man, the God man, the human man. He was eating. They touched him. They saw his nail prints. But now he was eating. And then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Same thing with all of them. Not just with the two, but here with the 11 also. So that Bible study would have been even more thorough, because notice he included the Psalms, all of the Old Testament basically. He included that in open how it said about him. All of these things had to be fulfilled. And then he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then Jesus led them to Bethany. and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now, there's 40 days between these two verses that Luke doesn't talk about. We'll talk about those later. Because that was when he first appeared to them in Jerusalem. And then it said he led them to Galilee. And you remember the things that happened there. We'll look at that and what he said to Peter and John on the shore and Thomas and the other fishermen that were there with him. We'll see that. So there's 40 days in here that we're told about in the other Gospels that we'll come back to. And we'll see what happened that evening and what they said about that in John 8 days later, Thomas's belief, and all that happened there. So we'll get back to that beginning next week. So anyway, I love all of these writings about this. There's so much in there and so much to learn. And our question to me and you, do we believe? Do we believe? And the answer is yes. I believe. Not because of you, not because of anyone else, because of Jesus.
Because Jesus says, I am the Word. He's the Word. And they said, then he opened their minds, right? And that's what he does to me, to all of us. When we read the Word, he opens our minds. So we can understand, you know, the Scriptures.
That's why we spend time in the Word, isn't it?
Yeah, because our minds are opened to know the truth.
And John begins that in his gospel, remember, that Jesus is the Word. I am the Word. I am the life. And so that's what he continues, isn't it? And Lord, we want to, each one of us, say in our own hearts, in our own minds, by our own words, that we have seen you. We have just seen and know that you're alive, because you have come to us. You knew us by name before the world was ever formed, before anyone was ever created. You knew us all. You know us by name, and you know how to say our name, the same as you said to Mary her name. So each of us right now, I want to thank you that you call our name and say, I know you. And help us to say back to you, Lord Jesus, we know you, not just your name, but we know you. And thank you for being our Redeemer and our Savior, our friend, our companion, our lover, our Lord. Thank you that you are Creator King in our life. Now walk with us and help us to spend each part of each day worshiping you and understanding your word more and obeying your spirit. Thank you for that. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Shalom.